Okay. Sabbath blessings again to everybody. I see the radio's picking up on the bandwidth. Welcome to Worldwide Truth Provided Radio at WTPR. And everybody on the phone and everybody here in the POGM conference room. Or chat room, as people like to call it. Not a lot of idle chit-chat going on here, but sometimes I do get Gabby. We're in Early Writings, page 190. And this one's titled, The Ascension of Christ. Again, page 190 if you have Early Writings, a little booklet. Otherwise, if you're in the chat room, just look to the right. Okay, hold on. Okay, here we go. All heaven was waiting the hour of triumph when Jesus should ascend to the Father. Angels came to receive the King of Glory and to escort him triumphantly to heaven. After Jesus had blessed his disciples, he was parted from them and taken up. Hold on, let me move this mic a little bit here. I wish I could get this thing to spin. Oh, ain't going dead. Let me try to go this way. No. Nope. All right. So continuing, it says, and as he led the way upward, the multitude of captives who were raised at his resurrection followed. Those are all those people that came out of the grave and went into the town and told people the great things that happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And from what we understand, Sister White said some of them were huge, you know, like Noah's Day huge, 16-foot men. And so, and I, you know, and I can't back this with Scripture, and I don't think anybody else can either. But I'm always wondering, who are the 24 elders that Revelation speaks of, right? Are they these people that came out of the ground, that resurrected with Christ? Has anybody ever done a study on that? I mean, I tried, but I cannot find anything in the Bible that verifies this, or in Sister White's writings. So, just wondering. Not that it makes a difference. I just like to know every little thing, you know, that I can get. So, going on. Oh, wait, my text chat's messing up. Hold on. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, Craig. Yeah, the prophets of, well, they're not all not all patriarchs and prophets, I would think. You know, I would imagine there were just some really strong believers, too. So let me hit the escape key here. There. Found a new feature. I didn't even know this feature was in there. Like, if you want to clear up the text chat, because, you know, sometimes the text chat will lock up on you and it just doesn't scroll anymore. You just tap the escape key and the whole text chat erases. Never knew that. It'll even do it to, and if you're in a PM, not only does it erase the PM, it shuts it off. You don't have the PM, it's gone. You're back in the chat room. So, nice but annoying feature. So going on, a multitude of the heavenly hosts were in attendance, while in heaven, an innumerable company of angels awaited his coming. One of the four elders say, thou hast redeemed us. So, yeah, well, I understand that they were, that's what I'm saying. That's as far as I could get, Brother Dick or Sister Elaine, is I know they're human. You know what I mean? Because if one of the four elders, or 24 elders or whatever, are saying that they have been redeemed, well, that means they're one of us. So. Let me see, I got another PM going here. So a multitude of the heavenly hosts were in attendance, while in heaven an innumerable company of angels awaited his coming. As they ascended to the holy city, the angels who escorted Jesus cried out, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. The angels in the city cried out with rapture, who is this King of Glory? Man, oh man, I'm just picturing this in my mind as I'm reading this. This is, you know, just because I have a pretty, you know, being an artist, graphic imagination. So it's, she goes on, the escorting angels answered in triumph, the Lord strong and mighty. And I could just see thousands and thousands and thousands of angels saying this in unison. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, the everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Again, the way the angels said, who is the King of Glory? And the escorting angels answered in melodious strains, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And the heavenly train passed into the city of God. Then all the heavenly host surrounded their majestic commander, capital C there, by the way, there's their majestic commander, and with the deepest adoration bowed before him and cast their glittering crowns at his feet. And then they touched their golden harps and in sweet melodious strains filled all heaven with rich music and songs to the Lamb who was slain, yet lives again in majesty and glory. Amen and amen. Reminds me of what we're going to be doing there too, is like, you know, strumming the harps with perfection when that day comes. Hold on, I got a little bit of a problem here. Hold on. There. Okay. All right. As the disciples gazed sorrowfully toward heaven to catch the last glimpse of their ascending Lord, two angels clothed in white raiment apparel, or white apparel, stood by them and said to them, now this is just me thinking, okay, granted, I'd love to be in heaven and all this, that, and the other things, and I'd even, you know, it'd be neat to see what it would be like to be an angel, but when Jesus is coming back and the gates are opening and all the angels are shouting for joy that the King of Glory and the Lord of Hosts is stepping into the city, two angels had to stay on earth and talk to the apostles, and I'm thinking, you know, are they feeling left out? And I would think no. I would not think no. They are happy and pleased to do that whichever the Lord would have them do. And so, but still, when you think about it, I'm sure they were in a big hurry to get back home. Yeah, their job. Amen. So that they were no doubt very, very, very much in a hurry to get back home. They wanted to be part of the festivities, I'm sure. But that was just a thought that ran through my mind when I was reading that once. It's just, you know, that gray matter movement, you know. So going on, she says, ye men, or she's quoting from scriptures, the angels are talking, they say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The disciples and the mother of Jesus, who with them had witnessed the ascension of the Son of God, spent the following night in talking over his wonderful acts and the strange and glorious events which had taken place within a short time. Satan again counseled with his angels and with bitter hatred against God's government, told them that while he retained his power and authority upon earth, their efforts must be tenfold stronger against the followers of Jesus. Now think about this. We all know about the 10 years. We all know about the 1,260 years. We know all about the persecutions and how the devil went absolutely insane to try to kill off the Christians, right? Because the church was starting. He didn't want it to start. Imagine how much growling is going to go on when he doesn't want it to finish out, you know, in the way it's predicted, the way it's prophesied to finish, with many souls gaining heaven. He tried to stop it from starting. He's going to really try to stop it from finishing the work. And so... that flash animation, Bonnie, is that what that is? That ascension thing? Why'd you want to share that after this? So, going on. Oh, you do? Okay. So after I read this one, I'm going to show you flash animation. Just about everybody in here has seen it before, but some haven't, and it's nice to watch it. It's only, like, I think 3 minutes long, maybe. So, all right, let me finish this off. It says, they had prevailed nothing against Christ, but must overthrow his followers. If possible, in every generation, they must seek. Oh, wait, let me finish that. I didn't finish that right. They had prevailed nothing against Christ, but must overthrow his followers, if possible. But we know what the Bible says about the elect. Right? It is not possible. And then it says, in every generation, they must seek to ensnare those who would believe in Jesus. He related to his angels that Jesus had given his disciples power to rebuke them and cast them out. Amen to that. And to heal those whom they should afflict. See, this is what we got to wrap our spiritual minds around. We got to get to a point. We got to get to a walk with Christ. And this is one of the things I was talking about with that midday thing when I was talking about earlier, about I want to know those words. You know, I want to be able to have that faith to know that if we lay hands on someone or if we declare a healing is sure, that the healing is sure because he told us it was. It's so, this is why it's so important to read your Bibles and daily, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and so it's just going to generate even more faith when you read. And if you strive on to that, wanting to see his hand move like this, he is eventually going to give you that which you wish for, because I got to tell you, just out of personal experience, there's so many things in my life that I've wanted, but in a good way wanted. I mean, a lot of things that I wanted in a bad way, I never got, because I wanted to consume it upon my lusts, right? And so I can remember years ago, my wife and I were just talking about this earlier. She was saying, have you ever looked back, like, 30 years ago, or not even, no, this was like 20 years ago, when I had this VIC-20 computer. It had a whole 3K of RAM in it. I mean, yeah, stop the presses, 3K. You know, that 3 kilobytes of RAM, that's what it had. And I was all over that thing, just like, programming every day, learning how to do it and stuff like that. And I always had this dream of having servers, computers, and monitors all over my desk to do a work for God. And now I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 monitors right here in front of me. 6, I'm sorry. The POGM recording computer is on, so that's lit up. And if you count the other two servers, you got to add 2 more monitors, but it's just a dual monitor kind of a setup on the inside. And so if he gives me those things I want to do physically in life in regards to those monitors and this work and this computer stuff and all that stuff I've always wanted to do in my life and I'm doing it now, if he's going to do that, then I know in my heart, because he knows my heart, because I always do that when I'm talking to him in prayer and I say, and Father, I'll do this for you, and I'll apologize to that person, or I'll do this for that, or whatever, and I'll always end it sometimes, you know my heart. In other words, I'm not kidding, Father, I'm going to do it, because he knows my heart. And so I always have to throw it out there. I always say, you know my heart. And so my heart is set that I want to see these healings. I want to see the dead raised. I want to see millions come to Christ. I want to see all these people, like on Pentecost Sunday or whatever. I want to see multitudes hearing the message and being blessed by it and gaining Christ as Savior, right? And as I was in prayer the other day, I says, you just keep going in the path you're going. It's going to happen that way, right? That's the same thing with each and every one of us. You got the things you need. You got your things you always needed or wanted. And then you're still going to get those things that you want spiritually to be able to do that work for him. And so I just want to praise his name for that. And so finishing it up, she says, let me backtrack a little bit so it doesn't go out of context. She says, he related to his angels that Jesus had given his disciples power to rebuke them and cast them out and to heal those whom they should afflict. So we are going to see that day because the apostles did. And then she says, then Satan's angels went forth like roaring lions seeking to destroy the followers of Jesus. Because he knows we are slated for that power. So he's going to go after us. And this is one of the reasons we're having these trials and tribulations. We've got to get to that point in our walk that he's not going to have an easy way with us like he didn't have an easy way with the apostles. So, now Sister Bonnie's got this one animation. I'm going to stick it in the chat room here real quick. And take a listen to this. Watch this. Okay, I'm assuming it's done on everybody's computer. Most of us have seen it before, but it's nice. I just wouldn't hit menu and stuff like that. It's an SDA. It'll lead you to an SDA website. So, but we got to get our own animations like that. So, okay, this next one here is, hold on. It won't, let's see, yeah, there it goes, okay. Early writings, page 192. All right, let me put it on the server in case you fall out. All right. Those of you listening on the radio, we're in early writings, page 192, and on the phone, okay? And it's titled, The Disciples of Christ. All right. Am I right? Oh, and Karina asks the very elect. Oh, the page didn't come through? There we go. The very elect. Let me get that. Let me just find this. I like to bring up this verse because the people in the world like to take this verse out of context. I guess grammar is not something that a lot of churches aspire to. All right? I'm going to put it in the text check. It's Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. And it says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And they seem to, yeah, they, for some reason the word "if" doesn't show up in their versions or something. Yeah, if it were possible. They think because it says, if it were possible, that it's possible. It says, on what planet? I mean, it's just normal grammar here. I mean, it's just, so I don't get it. Yeah, it's always conditional. Amen, brother. Yeah, Bonnie's got the link to that video. But again, be careful there, Josh, because it'll lead you out to, Amazing Facts, Doug Batchelor and all that. He preaches Trinity, and he's got 501c3 and all this. He's not very safe. But the video's cool. I like the video. Okay, good. You got it, Karina? All right, cool. All right, so let's continue. Page 192, Early Writings, The Disciples of Christ. It says, "With mighty power, the disciples preached a crucified and risen Savior. Signs and wonders were wrought by them in the name of Jesus. The sick were healed." And now keep in mind, these are the disciples doing this, all right? Not Jesus. Well, it is Jesus, actually, but you know what I mean. Okay? So, signs and wonders were wrought by them in the name of Jesus. And again, let's stop there. Because a lot of people say, what do you mean when you pray at the end of the prayer, you say, in Jesus' name? It's the same thing as saying in Jesus' character. And I remember doing this on the street one time. It was, this one guy was a little bit tipsy, had a couple of beers, and had a cigarette hanging out of his head. And he ended the prayer in Jesus' name. I says, "Oh, do you know what you just did?" And he goes, "What do you mean, hiccup?" And I said, "No, what you did was you said that you're praying in the character of Jesus Christ." He says, "No, I said in Jesus' name." I said, "Well, what do you think that means? You're doing it as an ambassador for Christ. You're doing it in the character of Christ. Does Jesus smoke and drink?" In other words, don't expect, if you understand this theology or this basic understanding of doctrine, basic doctrine, don't expect an overwhelming prayer life in that respect if, in fact, you're praying in Jesus' name when, in fact, you're not walking in Jesus' name, is what I was trying to explain to the guy. And so this is one of the reasons the signs and the wonders were wrought by them in the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus cannot work through those that are in sin. However, he can heal those who are in sin. You know what I mean? So that's one of the blessings. The people that are called to go forth and to lay hands and do this wonderful thing and, you know, and preach and whatever are, you know, being blessed by Christ there. But the what brings the others in, even if they are sinners, a lot of times, if you noticed how when Jesus walked about and did what he did for those 3.5 years, people were coming to the truth because of the way that, you know, the message he spoke as well as the acts he performed for them and healing them and that. And the men, yeah, would go around, just put up there, without me, you can do nothing. And the nicest, I looked at a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Yeah, that's a perfect way of putting it there, too. So they bear the character of Christ. This is one of the reasons Jesus always used that theology of the silversmith. And if you don't know how a silversmith works, because there are some new people here, I'll explain it real quickly. This is the old-fashioned silversmith. They don't do this anymore, but this is how they did it in the old days. You have a furnace, like one of those furnaces that you pump the air in, kind of a thing, a blast furnace. And you throw a bunch of silver ore in there. Now, silver ore looks like dirt with, like, rock and mud. And it's got little bits of silver in there. Right? And just like gold ore, same thing. You throw it in the furnace, and you hit it with a bunch of heat, which is an immense trial for the ore. This is one of the reasons Jesus uses this analogy in a parable. We are hit with all these massive trials and tribulations, and it burns the ore, or the dross, as the scripture calls it, off of us. And so he used the analogy of the silversmith because you put the silver in there with the ore and everything, and you put it in the blast furnace, and the blast furnace blasts away all the stuff that's not silver. It just turns it into ash, and it just goes up the chimney. The only thing that's going to be left at the bottom of the silver, at the bottom of the furnace, is a puddle of silver, right? And so what the silversmith does, as he's blasting the furnace and doing his work and throwing in the ore, and when he's all done throwing in the ore, he keeps blasting and blasting and blasting. You know when he knows he's done? You know when he knows the silver's at its perfect point? Is when he opens up the silver furnace, and he gets close enough as he can without getting too close. He looks in the furnace, and if he can see his reflection in the silver, it's done. So when we emulate Christ perfectly, we're going to see some amazing things with his hand being wrought through us. Like a mirror. Exactly. It'll be like a mirror. And that's why Jesus used that one thing. And then Craig's got in here from Sister White's writings. It says, the trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities, infirmities, and roughness from our characters and fit them for a society of pure heavenly angels in glory. Amen. That's from, what's ML 92? My Life Today. Thanks, Craig. Page 92. And amen to that. That right there is so perfect in regards to, because you can't, I mean, think about it. You're not going to be able to hang around a bunch of angels if you've got an anger problem. You're not going to be able to hang around with a bunch of angels if you've got a dirty thought mind kind of a process going on, or you can't give up cigarettes, or you can't do this, you know what I mean. If sin still holds on you, see, this is one of the reasons you see in Sister White's writings where she's talking about the Gideon Band. She says one of the major things that we're going to be having a problem with if we're part of that number is, have we really confessed all our sins? I mean, one of the biggest, because we know the eastern sky is splitting soon, we know he's coming for us, and we just feel so unworthy. Not like mankind with their chests all puffed up saying, yeah, where is he? He'll accept me. But then when that eastern sky splits, it's like they want to say, hide us, you know, to the rocks, hide us from him and he who sits on the throne. And so, anyway, she goes on. Signs and wonders were wrought by them in the name of Jesus. The sick were healed, and a man who had been lame from his birth was restored to perfect soundness and entered with Peter and John into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God in the sight of all the people. The news spread, and the people began to press about around the disciples. Many ran together, greatly astonished at the cure that had been wrought. When Jesus died, the priests thought no more miracles would be performed among them, that the excitement would die out, and the people would again turn to the traditions of men. But lo, right among them, the disciples were working miracles. And the people were filled with amazement. Think about this. They thought if they get rid of Jesus, one man, that's going to be it. Now they got 12 men to deal with. So praise his name. Jesus. And of course, I'm assuming 12 because the fact that Judas was replaced, right? Because he was. So she goes on. Jesus had been crucified, and they wondered where his followers had obtained this power. When he was alive, they thought that he imparted power to them, but when he died, they expected the miracles to cease. Peter understood their perplexity and said to them, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, You know, he knows he's talking to the Jews, so this is what's going to get their ears opened. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer, you know, Barabbas, to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. The chief priests and elders could not bear these words, and at their command Peter and John were seized and put in prison. But thousands had been converted and led to believe in the resurrection and ascension of Christ by hearing only one discourse from the disciples. One discourse. Think about that. Because many of us are going to end up in jails too. But hopefully before you go there, you'll have an opportunity to preach and see thousands converted. She says, the priests and elders were troubled. They had slain Jesus. They had slain Jesus. There should be a comma there. They had slain Jesus that the minds of the people might be turned to themselves. But the matter was now worse than before. Like I said earlier, they got rid of Jesus to try to, they thought they got rid of Jesus to try to stop this problem. Now they got 12 guys. She says, they were openly accused by the disciples of being the murderers of the Son of God, and they could not determine to what extent these things might grow or how they themselves would be regarded by the people. They would gladly have put Peter and John to death, but dared not for fear of the people. These guys are like rudderless boats. She says, on the following day, the apostles were brought before the council, the very men who had eagerly cried for the blood of the just one were there. They had heard Peter deny his Lord with cursing and swearing when charged with being one of the disciples, and they hoped again to intimidate him. But Peter had been converted, and he now saw an opportunity to remove the stain of that hasty, cowardly denial and to exalt the name which he had dishonored. With holy boldness and in the power of the Spirit, he fearlessly declared unto them, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set as naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So amen to that. The people were astonished at the boldness of Peter and John and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. For their noble, fearless conduct was like that of Jesus when before his enemies. Okay. Jesus, by one look of pity and sorrow, reproved Peter when he had denied him. And now as he boldly acknowledged his Lord, Peter was approved and blessed. As a token of the approbation of Jesus, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The priests dared not manifest the hatred which they felt towards the disciples. They commanded them to go aside out of the council, and then conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them and is manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This is amazing how they know this, but yet they still move forward on this idiocy. She says, they were afraid to have the report of this good deed spread among the people. Should it become generally known, the priests felt that their own power would be lost, and they would be looked upon as the murderers of Jesus. Yet all that they, think about that. If they would have actually done, they don't even get anywhere near putting two and two together here. Just like today. I mean, the governments look at Christians as a threat, when we're the most passive, the most loving, the most caring people on the planet, the real Christians I'm talking about, not those fake ones that go out there and kill each other, right? I'm talking about real Christians. And just like here, they think that because the Christians are going to know that they murdered Jesus, that they're going to revolt and kill them or put them in jail or kick them out of their jobs or whatever the case may be. They don't seem to realize that these are Christians they're dealing with. The devil keeps that always in the dark with these kind of people, always. It's just like when he's standing on the mountain or on the pinnacle, and he's showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. He doesn't show, when he tried to tempt him at the end of the 40 days, he doesn't show him all the, the decadence and the pestilence and the wars and the homosexuality and the drugs and the rock and roll. He doesn't show him any of that stuff. He just shows him all the fun stuff. It's just like with the Pharisees back then. It's just like with the government officials today. They look at the Christians as people that are judging us. We're doing wrong, so the Christians have got these big signs up saying God hates fags. When in fact, that's not Christians. Those people are not Christians. Those people are being used by Satan in a mighty way to make us real Christians look bad. Well, that doesn't get that in, within earshot, and then all of a sudden it's going to be God hates us. So it's really amazing. And they put those people on TV. That one woman was on CNN yelling and screaming, the one that likes to put those signs up and says, "We're glad that your sons are in the grave." The army guys that came back from Iraq and they died, and they're picketing these people's funerals. Their loved ones are in the grave, and they're out there putting up these signs saying, "We're glad that your son's dead." And they're saying that they're Christians. And then they put them on CNN. They give them all sorts of airtime. All sorts of airtime. But when it comes to real Christians, forget about it. You're not going to get on the TV. It's not going to happen. But we are going to be known globally. Of this prophecy is sure. We know what the Bible says. Especially when that latter rain starts falling. And that loud cry gets louder. Which is another thing the Lord revealed to me. Like what we were talking about, most of you already got the email already. Sister Timi was blessed with something this morning as she was in prayer. Then I was blessed later on in the day in regards to that advertising thing. And Fran, of course, brought it up long ago not to do the advertising thing. But it went in one of my ears and clean out the other, I guess. So I didn't hear my wife. But the advertising thing is not a good idea. It's better to do as Sister White already told us to do, and since she is a prophet, we got the Word of God already on this, that might make all these tracks. And I came across a thing this morning that happened to lock in exactly what Timmy was talking about, or the Lord was talking about with Timmy. and it was that thing about making tracks about the prophetic facts so that the people will have these things and then concentrate on putting those things out there rather than, all these other things. And it was nice the way the Lord showed it. He says, because I'm always trying to figure out some kind of a way to get the message out more and more and more and more. And he's still telling me it's the right thing to pray for 100 workers to do what we're doing. Because when we had that zealot meeting last night, we have all these check marks on that zealot page of all these things that we're doing. Imagine 100 people doing that. And this is what the Father was revealing to me in prayer, is you don't have to be this massive worker for him. You just have to do what he's revealing for you to do. It could be something big, yeah. It could be something small. There's enough of us out there around the world, and there's many that we don't even know yet. And we get a whole mess. Let's say there's 1 million people that believe the way we do. Even though we haven't met them yet, let's just say there's 1 million of them out there. Imagine 1 million of them out there sharing the gospel message, the present truth, the way we understand it. That's going to be a loud cry. Whether they're handing out tracts, whether they're talking to somebody face-to-face, whether they're passing out DVDs, whether they're hitting pulpits, whatever the case may be, it's going to get done. And so praise his name for that. But I'm always about wanting to get it all done, get us all together and get it all organized. He says, he'll take care of that. It's all good. It's like, like with the body. It's all fitting together perfectly. Okay. Thank you. All right. So, continuing. And backtracking a little bit, they don't want to be looked at, the Pharisees, of course, as being the murderers of Jesus. She then says, yet all that they dared to do was to threaten the apostles, and command them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, lest they die. But Peter declared boldly that they could speak the things which they had seen and heard. They could but speak the things that they had seen and heard. Remember when Jesus, he said that in Acts 5:29, we have to obey God rather than men. So going on, she says, by the power of Jesus, the disciples continue to heal the afflicted and the sick who were brought to them. Again, this excites my heart to no end, because the latter rain falls more abundantly than the former rain that fell on them. And so if they're healing people, we're going to see this too. And the reason that excites me so much is because when you do that, when those people are healed in Jesus' name, and Jesus is so active in doing that, He's not only blessing the work we're doing, and he's in agreement, that we are in agreement, and we're all in agreement, and it's happening, but we're going to see thousands, ten thousands, millions coming to Christ. And yes, you could see millions. There's almost 7 billion on the planet. So I don't think we're going to have a problem seeing millions. So she goes, by the power of Jesus, the disciples continued to heal the afflicted and the sick who were brought to them. Hundreds enlisted daily under the banner of a crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. The priests and elders and those particularly engaged with them were alarmed. Again, they put the disciples in prison, hoping that the excitement would subside. Satan and his angels exulted, but the angels of God opened the prison doors. Remember we were praying about that earlier? It's neat that this is being brought up again. And contrary to the command of the high priests and elders, bade the apostles go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, imagine that. Let's say they shut down our websites. And then the Holy Spirit reveals to us, put them on another server. Go, stand and speak on the internet to the people, the words of life. Or whether it's just go into the cities and stand on soapboxes, whatever the case may be, whatever he wants us to do. Because I saw how Elijah's Brook Cherith dried up, so our internet sites could go down. Our Brook Cherith could dry up too. You know? And besides, there's not a lot of, you know, laying on of hands can be done on the internet. We're going to have to hit the streets eventually. I'd like to be able to do both, though. You know, hit the streets and do this internet thing. So, continuing. The council assembled and sent for the prisoners, for their prisoners. The officers unclosed the prison doors, but those whom they sought were not there. They returned to the priests and elders and said, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. See, that's another thing, too, by the way. We can use this to our advantage, just like back then. They fear our God. They fear the people around us. They fear everything. You know, they fear big time. You know, there is no fear in the heart of a Christian. And so we have to keep that in mind. So, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you not to teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, I don't know if she's going to bring this up here, but this is amazing how they said such things. You know, what? How long ago did they say, let his blood be upon us and our children, when they were saying, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus? They literally said, let this man's blood be upon us. And now they're saying, we don't want it on us. Hey, you can't have it both ways, guys. You know? Oh, good night, Scott and Ellen. See you tomorrow. God bless. Take care. And the babies. Thanks again, Noah. And Izet, too, I want to thank you for that picture that I'm going to be putting on the website as soon as I get around to it. I just got to find out which one on the server it is. Unless you have a copy you can send me, because they're all on the server now, and they're just dated. So anyway, going on. Oh, my son asked why they chose Barabbas. Yeah, amen. Why would they? But the crowd was being pushed into that, and the Pharisees were pushing into that. They wanted anybody but Jesus, and Pilate only brought them one, and so they wanted a murderer. Prophetically speaking, they've had that all along now. Yeah, and amen, they were mostly amazingly deceived. A great delusion was upon them. But think about it. They wanted a murderer. And what do they get today? I remember in the 70s. Yeah, I think it was the late 70s. I was a teenager. And, well, maybe I was just in my 20s now by this time. Yeah, that's right, I was. And I was watching the news, and this one reporter walks up to this rabbi. He had the whole thing, the whole nine yards, the, you know, the box on the forehead, the locks hanging on the side of the head. And he says, you know, and they just had some small war. It only lasted for a little while. I can't remember what it was. And the guy said, aren't you guys sick of it? aren't you sick of it? I mean, ever since David did what he did, you guys have been at war. I mean, you guys have been constantly warring for thousands of years. You've had wars. And the rabbi said, yes, we are tired of this. If the Antichrist himself was to offer us peace, we would follow him. They've wanted a murderer for 2,000 years, and this is what they're getting again today. I could not believe. My eyes shot out of my forehead, bounced on the screen when I saw it. I couldn't believe what I heard. You know, I just couldn't believe it. But that's what he said. I saw that with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears. And I just, and I was a Catholic at the time, and I could not believe it. I says, even as a Catholic, I says, you don't understand what you just said, that they don't believe in Christ anyway. So, and that's what they're going to do. They're going to follow Antichrist. They're already following the Pope. He's giving them all sorts of suggestions without realizing the Pope wants them dead. I mean, the Pope and Hitler, you know, Hitler was just following orders. So anyway, going on, it says, those Jewish leaders were hypocrites. They loved the praise of men more than they loved God. Their hearts had become so hardened that the most mighty works wrought by the apostles only enraged them. They knew that if the disciples preached Jesus, his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, it would fasten guilt upon them as his murderers. They were not as willing to receive the blood of Jesus as when they vehemently cried, his blood be on us and our children. Okay, I should have just kept reading. The apostles boldly declared that they ought to obey God rather than men. That's Acts 5:29. Said Peter, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. At these fearless words, those murderers were enraged and determined to imbrue their hands again in blood by slaying the apostles. They were planning to do this when the angel from God moved upon the heart of Gamaliel, the council of the priests and rulers. And I like the way this guy puts this too. He says, this is one of my favorite verses, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this council or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily be found to fight against God. And if you look at the scriptures right before that, he talks about this one named Jesus, which is not the same Jesus that came in, had a bunch of people following him. They killed him, and all his followers dispersed. There was another guy that came in, they said, he had a bunch of followers, they killed him, and all his followers dispersed, never seen again. And more or less, then he says, you know, this about Jesus. He says, like, if this is of God, then you can't overthrow it. Because they've already killed Jesus, so just sit back, guys, and wait. His followers are gonna disperse. He said that 2,000 years ago. Ain't no one dispersed. So, in other words, he was prophetically, you know, see how the Lord uses the wicked as well as the good. He was making a statement that eventually, at the end of 2,000 years, would glorify God. Because, look, there are still people following that man they killed to this day. But no one's following those other two guys they killed. So going on, evil angels were moving upon the priests and elders to put the apostles to death, but God sent his angel to prevent it by raising up among the Jewish leaders themselves a voice in favor of his servants. The work of the apostles was not finished. They were to be brought before kings to witness to the name of Jesus and to testify of the things which they had seen and heard. The priests, you got to get in front of the kings and the magistrates and the courts. So some of us may end up in courtrooms, because if you think about it, these judges or these kings or these magistrates or these emperors or these rulers, for that matter, aren't the kind of guys that go out frequently, you know, going to church. They don't hear the message. So someone's going to have to be sent to them to hear the message. And you can't get into a private meeting with a judge or a king or a magistrate unless you're standing in front of them being accused of something. So some of us are going to get accused of things we did not do. This has already been prophesied. We're going to get accused of things we did not do so that we can stand in front of these guys that never go to churches or listen to street preachers or even listen to any or even read the Bible, and they're going to hear us speak these words, and it's going to cut some of these guys' hearts in a good way. And so praise the Lord. You know, and this is why Peter and his and the apostles were not allowed to die. They had work to do, as we do as well. So going on, she says, the priests unwillingly released their prisoners after beating them and commanding them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Thus the word of God grew and multiplied. The disciples boldly testified to the things which they had seen and heard. And through the name of Jesus, they performed mighty miracles. They fearlessly charged the blood of Jesus upon those who had been so willing to receive it when they were permitted to have power over the Son of God. You know, in other words, you guys asked for the blood when you asked for Barabbas. And now we're going to say, you got it. You got what you wanted. This is what you wanted. And now all these miracles are happening. And it's still, you can't erase the slate. It's already been written. It's just like many, many tekeluparsin on the wall for Belshazzar. Not much you can do. It's already written. So she goes on, I saw that angels of God were commissioned to guard with special care the sacred, important truths, which were to serve as an anchor to the disciples of Christ through every generation. The Holy Spirit especially rested upon the apostles, who were witnesses of our Lord's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Important truths, which were to be the hope of Israel. Okay, let me reread that again. All right, the Holy Spirit especially rested upon the apostles, who were witnesses of our Lord's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Important truths, which were to be the hope of Israel. So these guys, you know, thanks to the Holy Spirit, had these truths. All were to look to the Savior of the world as their only hope and walk in the way which he had opened by the sacrifice of his own life and keep God's law and live. I saw the wisdom and goodness of Jesus in giving power to the disciples to carry on the same work for which he had been hated and slain by the Jews. In his name they had power over the works of Satan, a halo of light and glory centered about the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, immortalizing the sacred truth that he was the Savior of the world. So amen, amen, and amen. Mm-hmm.